The topic for this morning is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans to chapter 7, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There is entire books that have been written on that particular subject, sermons that have been preached on Romans 7:13 alone. Sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, or some of your versions may say utter sinfulness. It's so important for us to understand what sin is, to look at that particular topic. If you were to have grown up in the late 1500s, 1600s in Europe, even being a part of many of the churches that would have been here in the United States when the colonists first came over. Commonly what would take place is you would learn and study different catechisms or maybe one specific catechism for your church. And the kids would be able to know and have memorized every different aspect of a catechism, which can be bad in some senses because they learn to take the same value within a catechism or even more so sometimes than the Word of God. But it could be good as well. We've kind of thrown out catechisms largely across the Protestant church because of a fear of people equivalating it with Scripture, which it's not. But at the same time, it's important for us to look and say, what is it that we believe? What do we believe? Let's pinpoint the doctrines in which are so precious to us. And so that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, which was one that came out of the 1500s, was written. And it was set up to where there's 52 sections in it. And so it was to be taught through on each Sunday throughout the year to bring the church to a place where they were stronger doctrinally. What do Protestants believe? What is it that we hold to? And so if you were to be studying it, it goes through and asks a number of different questions. And so I'm going to look at just a few of them as we begin this morning. The first question that they have on the first Lord's Day is, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that's given, and it would have been memorized by many, and maybe there's members of our congregation that have this memorized as well, but the answer that is given is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So that would be the end of the first question. What is your only comfort in life and death? I belong to him. Saved by him. Number two, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? If you are to belong to him and find yourself having the only comfort in the faithful Savior Jesus Christ, what is it that you must know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The answer that is given is this: three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The question is, first, how great my sin and misery are. It's the first thing, as far as if we are to have a life of comfort, we have to, in a life of joy, if we're to understand salvation and the gospel message, the first thing that they say is, you need to know how great your sin and your misery is. What is the extent of our sin, the sinfulness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin? And from there, go to, how am I to be set free from all my sin and my misery? And how am I to thank God for such a deliverance? Part of the first question, there are answered there. It says, well, how do you come to know your misery? The answer, the law of God tells me. How do I know my misery? How do I know the state of sin in which I am in? And the answer is, God's law tells me. You go through Scripture and you look at Scripture and you go through page after page and you see what God has called His people to. And you find that upon looking at the law, you see the misery, the sin in which you're in. What does God's law require of us? And it says, Christ teaches us in summary in Matthew 22, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Question 5, how can you live up to this perfectly? Can you live up to this perfectly? The answer being, no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Is it possible for me to love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength? And the answer is no. Your tendency is to hate Him and your neighbor. Question 6, did God create people so wicked and perverse? The answer is no. God created them good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Question 7, then where does this corrupt human nature come from? Answer, from the fall and disobedience to our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Answer, yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. And then the 9th question says, but doesn't God do us an injustice by requiring in His law what we are unable to do? Answer, no. God created humans with the ability to keep the law. They, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. Question 10, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, He punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And then question 11 is, but isn't God also merciful? Answer, God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And with each one of these questions, it gives several different verses that go to support the answers to these questions. And so these people would have looked, and it begins with this. The catechism begins with this. If you're to look at the first, we just went over the first 4 weeks, or the first 4 Lord's Days, it goes through and says, our condition is sinful. It's misery. It's a situation where we have fallen from the what God's called us to in the law, and we have sinned, and we have come to a place where we are totally depraved. And that's how the church would have begun the year as far as looking at sin. Now let's look in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 7 and we'll finish in verse 13. In Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it life, I'm sorry, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Exceedingly sinful. That we would come to a place of seeing sin as exceedingly sinful. It's impossible for any of us to know the exceeding sinfulness of sin by this sermon. I'm certain of that. There's no way, no matter how much time we spend, can I properly show you the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There's no book that you could read from cover to cover that will ever teach you the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There's no amount of study that you can conduct yourself in that will show you it. We can only know the exceeding sinfulness of sin by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that that would be our prayer this morning. That we'd pray and say, God, help us. Help us to see through your Holy Spirit, through your word, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Cause us to have a holy hatred for our sin and for sin throughout the world. And that God cause us to love his grace and depend upon him to fight sin. The only way that we can ever understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin is to look at him and say, God, show us. We depend upon you. Show us. Because our natural tendency is to say, it's not that bad. I think of what came out in the news this week with little J.C. Lee Dugard, if you've watched it at all. I don't know if you remember in 1991 when she was kidnapped, taken from a bus stop there in Northern California. When I saw her picture, I just immediately went back to, I remember her. I remember being in college, watching the news and seeing that that girl had been kidnapped. Here we find out that for 18 years, she was held in this particular man's backyard there in soundproof areas, in an area where she was held primarily underground. And I'm sure we'll find out lots of more information as time goes on. But you look at this and some man and his wife who pulled her into the car from her bus stop at age 11 and kept her for 18 years there held captive in a neighborhood there and being in a situation where all kinds of evil things took place. And I look at people like that, and you see this particular man's face that's being accused of that on the news. And I don't know what it does for you, but for me, it's just there's an incredible amount of anger towards people like that, towards sin like that. You look and you think, who does that? I mean, can you imagine someone taking your child and you being separated for 18 years from your child and looking, and for all you know, she's simply gone, or she's been killed. I understand that the husband and wife were separated, and it's caused all kinds of horrible things throughout their marriage. And you look and you see the fruit of the sin of these people and what it has done to this girl, 18-year-old, for 18 years, and now her two children, one 15 and one, I think, 11. And you look at that and you think, man, I wish I could just have, you know, an hour in a locked room with that guy and just spend some time saying, okay, now how about someone that can defend themselves? Because there's anger, there's rage towards that, and you look and you say, I hate sin. I hate it. I hate what it does. I hate the fruit of the sin. And we look at something as heinous as holding somebody for 18 years prisoner in a hole in your backyard, and you think that is just about as wicked could be, and there's rage that's there for that kind of sinfulness. But it's also possible for us to look at our own sin and wink at it. Look at our own sin and think, it's not that bad. Look at our own sin, which is sin against a holy God, and say it's not as bad as some people. Sin itself and the depravity of our own human heart, they're both filled with deceitfulness. Sin is full of deceitfulness, and our hearts are filled with deceitfulness. It makes it so that we don't see, or we don't have a desire to see, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's what's within our heart. God tells us that that's how our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's impossible for you to even know the depths, the magnitude, the exceeding sinfulness of your own sin. It's possible for our consciences to become so seared and dull that we can be submerged in deep sin and still find ourselves proud that we're better than most. Look, and something where we're submerged in it, and we think, yeah, but there's other people that are way worse than we are. Spurgeon said, "When an action hurts our fellow men, we call it a crime. But when it offends God, we style it a sin. If I were to call you criminals," he says, "you would be disgusted with me. But if I call you sinners, you'll not be at all angry. Because to offend man is a thing you would not like to do, but to offend God is to many persons a small matter, scarcely worth a moment's thought." Human nature has become so perverted that if men know that they have broken human laws, they are ashamed. But the breach of a command which only affects the Lord himself causes them very small concern. If we were to steal or lie or knock another down, we should be ashamed of ourselves, and so we ought to be. But for all that, such shame would be no work of grace. Sin must appear to be sin against God. That is the point. We must say with David, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Or with the prodigal, we must cry, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son." That is the true view of it. The Lord bring us to confess our transgressions after that sort. For a lot of people, they look, and if you said you're a criminal, they'd be offended. But if you say you're a sinner, Spurgeon says, it's a very small matter. The fact of the matter is, we have taken sin and redefined it today. We've taken sin and divorce is called irreconcilable differences. You look and something that God hates, we look at and say, just irreconcilable differences. Divorce is something that is no big deal. It's not even difficult to get a divorce anymore. You look and drug addictions or drunkenness or any myriad of sins in that area is just referred to as an ism. Pride is called self-esteem. Something that you look at and pride in which God hates, people look at you now and say, they have a high self-esteem. Greed is called prudence. Idolatry is thought to be open-mindedness. Fornication is something that everybody does. Anything else is just old-fashioned or legalistic. You find even within the church today where the majority of people within evangelicalism that are young people think it's no big deal to live with someone before you get married. I mean, how else are you going to get to know them if you don't live with them before you get married? A way of thinking where it's just, well, everybody does it. It's a cultural thing. Oh, you're so old-fashioned. You're so square. How is it that you think that's bad? I mean, everybody does it. It's a way of thinking. It's a change that's occurred where it is no longer thought of as sin. It's a strange thing. It's a thing where it's absurd to think that someone would stay pure till marriage. People filled with anger are encouraged to go to anger management rather than to repent of sin and saturate themselves each day with God's word and prayer. And the list could go on and on. I mean, there's an excuse and a blame shifting of every sin that man has, where they say, why is it that you are that way? It cannot be that that's sin within yourself. It has to be that it was your upbringing or it was something else that caused these things to happen. No one takes responsibility for their own sin and sees sin as sin and sees the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Thomas Brooks says, sin is the only thing that abhors God. It brought Christ to the cross, it damned souls, it shuts heaven, and it laid the foundations of hell. What makes sin exceedingly sinful is because of who it's against. It's not just sin simply against myself or against somebody else that is also bad. What makes sin, first of all, exceedingly sinful is that it's against God. You think of who God is, and God is the fullest extent of goodness. Totally pure, totally perfect in every part of his being. And when we sin against him, what makes sin so exceedingly sinful, it is that it is against a good and holy and perfectly righteous God. Sins against our perfect God. He's glorious in holiness. His purity is not matched by anything else in this universe. And for us to take our minds and to go to the character of God, the attributes of God, to consider who he is, when our minds go to that place, it causes us to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is an attack on all of God's attributes. For example, sin looks at the fact that God is all-powerful and says, I'm not afraid of you. I'll do what I want to do. The Bible says that every man does what is right in his own eyes. God's all-powerful, and within our own hearts and the sin that is there, the deceptiveness of it says, I don't care that you're all-powerful. I don't care that you can move mountains and speak things into existence. I don't care that you've commanded this. I'm doing what I want to do. That's how sin thinks, the sin within us. Sin looks at God's all-sufficiency, the fact that he is sufficient for all things, the fountain of living waters that makes us never thirst. And sin looks upon that attribute of God and says, you don't satisfy me. I'll depart from the fountain of living waters and turn to broken cisterns that hold no water. I don't care that all joy you say comes from you. It doesn't. I'm going towards these other things. I don't care that you say, don't do this. I'm the exception. I can do it. You're not satisfying me in this. You're not enough for me in this. I'm going for these other things. It attacks God's all-sufficiency. Sin looks at God's patience and long-suffering and assumes that God does not see or God does not care, or even worse, that God approves. Have you ever done that within your heart? The extent of our sin, when we think of the exceeding sinfulness that's within us, we look and we say, when we're brought to a place of temptation, is he doesn't care. He doesn't see. He hasn't stopped me yet. I've been doing this for so long, and it's just, I don't think he cares. Or I think maybe even he approves of it. He knows that, you know, this is just my struggle. And we can get ourselves to see things so wrongly, where we look and it's just, we're deceived so greatly that we look at God's patience and his long suffering and say he doesn't see or he doesn't care or he approves. Sin looks at God's gentleness and assumes that it's weakness. God's gentle with us, so patient with us, and we look and there's some times where we think he can't do anything about it. Sin looks at God's perfect knowledge and wisdom and says, I know better. You say it's bad, I say it's good. You say it leads to death and destruction, I say you're wrong, and it'll make me happy. It's possible for us to do that within ourselves. And I say that I cannot begin to present to you the exceeding sinfulness of sin, because I know even within my own heart, even after studying this for the last couple of weeks, I'm not even close to being there. The way that my mind goes as far as thinking towards sin, I still can rationalize it in my mind and say, it's not that bad, or this is just a small thing, or, you know, I mean, it's not really a lie. It's kind of, I'm just doing it this way. That company, man, they have so much money. They don't care if I just, you know, take this. Remember being with some kids in the youth ministry, and we got into this big discussion of getting drinks at Carl's Jr. And they said, hey, I'm done with my cup. You can take it. And I said, you can't do that. That's stealing. No, it's not. You bought the drink, and it's for you, right? You can't just give your cup to somebody else. They're like, no, it's not stealing. It's just, who cares? I mean, you know, it costs like 10 cents for them to fill up a drink, probably less than that. It's so cheap. Why does it matter? And it was like this long process. And I said, well, let's go and talk to the manager. Let's see if they care if you take your drink and do this. And I went in this whole discussion, what if everybody did it? What if there was just a cup that people left at the front? And so we went to the manager, and I said, hey, is it stealing if he gives his cup to somebody else? And, you know, like, isn't that wrong? Like, you're supposed to buy your own cup, right, when you come to this place? And I said, it doesn't matter. Like, come on, I'm trying to teach these kids something, and you go and do that? That's how seared that man's conscience was. No, but you look and the fact of the matter is that we could look and say, it's not that big of a deal, or they make so much money, or no one cares, nobody will know. But bring us to a place where we fail to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin looks at God's sovereignty and says, I will not have you be Lord over me. You're not the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'll do whatever is right in my own eyes. We think of Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, where the Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Who is he? I don't care that he calls himself the Lord of lords or the King of kings. Who is he that I should obey him? I'm not going to obey him. And we see that within the world all the time. They have no regard for him. They live in a way in which there is no conviction of sin. They don't want to get caught in a crime, but if they can get away with it, they'll do it. I don't know if you remember watching the LA riots, but my grandpa happened to have passed away at that time, so the funeral was in LA at that time, and the riots were taking place, and we are driving around all dressed up in suits like the Japanese mafia, and and I'm there, and I'm watching this all occur, and literally we're in places where you're seeing people run, grab TVs out of buildings, bring them into their cars, which are Mercedes and BMWs. I mean, like, literally, like, it was happening all over. It was chaos. People were running around the freeway. We're there parked in gridlock just on the freeway, and literally you see people just running all over the place. Why? Because the police are so busy doing everything else. Why not? And you look and you see the exceeding sinfulness of man, where there's no regard for God. No, it displeases God. It displeases the Almighty. But even for us as believers, we could bring ourselves to a place of saying, okay, he's sovereign, but I'm not going to submit to his lordship on this. I'm the exception. I know the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, but I mean, this guy is so special, or this girl, she's so perfect, or sooner or later they'll come around, or I just can't imagine not being with this person for the rest of my life. I'm the exception. You go through and we can justify things and have it be where in our mind, it's okay. I don't care what God says on this. I'm going to do it anyhow. And that's how deceitful sin is. Sin attacks God's existence, saying, there is no God. I'm accountable to nobody. Sin is rebellion against God in all his perfections. Think of all the love, grace, kindness, and mercy of our Heavenly Father and how he pours it upon us daily. God, help us to see sin as turning against him and harboring his enemy. Looking and all he has done is poured love upon us and grace and mercy. And we go and we harbor that enemy, that thing in which Christ died for us for. That sin that is so severe, and we keep that, and we harbor that enemy of God and say, I'm going to keep that there. You can have all of these other areas in my life, but not that. And when we see that, we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. God, help us to see that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. The one we love most, it grieves Him. Therefore, it's exceedingly sinful. God, help us to see our lack of thankfulness towards the one we owe everything, and therefore see it as sin being exceedingly sinful. The eternal punishment of hell should be evidence enough of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. For people that look and say, it's not that big of a deal. You think of eternity in hell. The punishment alone should show us the exceeding sinfulness of the sin in the eyes of God. God doesn't look at sin and say, no big deal. No, it's not, you know. Boys will be boys, no big deal. I understand, everybody's doing it. No, the punishment alone should cause us to look and say, no, it's not only sinful, but it's exceedingly sinful. Even more so, the cross and the payment of our sins through Christ and Him crucified should enable us above all to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The cross should be that which we look at and see Christ there upon the cross and realize that sin is no small thing. For Christ to go through the most excruciating punishment, a price that is paid for our ransom, in which there's separation that is there from the Father, and all of our sins are placed upon Him, and the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and a sin, a remission that could only take place if it was Christ, the Son of God, that paid the penalty, should show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's not something where we could simply go and suffer for a little while in a place and then we're okay to move on. Sin is so exceedingly sinful that the only answer is all of our sin placed upon Christ. What does sin do to us? How is sin also exceedingly sinful for each one of us? Well, sin blinds us from what is right. Therefore, it is exceedingly sinful. I mean, sin is such where literally it will overcome us to where we are so blinded from anything that is honoring unto God. It makes us not see the terrible state in which we're in, how injured we really are. We look and we think, oh, I'm okay. And yet we're submerged in sin. Even as believers, it's possible for us to think in our minds, I'm okay. We look around, I'm not as bad as most people. And the fact of the matter is, sin's blinded us. In fact, sin frequently causes us to look at our sin and cause us to think that it's even righteousness. We look at the depths of our sin and say, that's, well, I'm better than most. And there's pride that's there. Sin leads to death and destruction. We can find an endless line of people who have allowed sin to destroy everything they find to be precious and praiseworthy in this life. An endless line of people who have fallen to sin and found that it led to death and it led to destruction. Something where they thought it's not that big of a deal, and then all of a sudden they find themselves to where it was sin that led to their death. Or destruction, literally everything removed, everything precious to them in this life, gone, removed, and thinking, how did I get to this place? Was it worth it? Was it worth it to cost me my wife? Was it worth it to cost me the respect and the love of my kids? Was it worth it to cost me my husband? Was it worth it to cost me my relationship with my folks? Was it worth it to cost me my friends? Was it worth it to cost me all these things? And the destruction that is there with sin, it literally just destroys lives. Therefore, it's exceedingly sinful. Sin takes a man who has nothing in himself and tells the man he's rich because he has material possessions. Sin is such that it literally brings us to a place of, I have so much stuff. Look at what I have. I'm rich. And it deceives us when we are poor and impoverished and naked. Like slavery, it takes a person and causes them to be in bondage to sin, and then it attempts to make that person content to be held in his chains. Literally, like, you're just in bondage to something. No one would ever want to be a slave. No one would sign up for slavery. And yet sin is such that it just binds us and chains us and locks us to something, and we find ourselves content there, as if it's okay, as if it's all right. There's nothing good about sin. It's to be loathed in its entirety. Sin leads to guilt, causes us to feel distant from the communion available in Christ. Sin makes us do things that we know to be idiotic. It makes us do what we would never desire in a proper state of mind. Do you find that to be the case? Like, literally, like, something where you know, like, this is so dumb. This is idiotic. It's so irrational. It makes no sense to do this if I were in a right state of mind. And yet sin within us brings us to a place where we will do things that are absolutely idiotic. Therefore, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin brought death and disease and separation from God, and therefore it's exceedingly sinful. We look at this and just have touched on the surface of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You can look at your own life and think of your own sins and say, you're right. You've just barely scratched the surface of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What it's done to me, what it's done to my family, what it's done to relationships, what it has caused within my life, sin is exceedingly sinful. And I pray that would bring us to a place of saying, how can I be set free from all my sins and misery? And then find us looking to the cross. All of those sins, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, all of these sins against a holy God that attack his attributes, placed upon Christ on the cross so that he remembers them no more. It makes us love his grace. It makes us love the cross. It makes us look upon it and say, it is only through Christ alone that the exceeding sinfulness of sin could be hurled into the depths of the sea and separated from as far as the east is from the west. What an amazing thing to think of the exceeding sinfulness of our own sin and to say, God has placed it all upon Christ on the cross. So that we never have to experience the wrath of God, the just wrath of God for that exceeding sinfulness. Not only that, but to thank God for such deliverance. I pray that looking at the exceeding sinfulness of sin and thinking about that in our own lives would cause within us exceeding thankfulness. Thankfulness that makes us praise him with everything within us. See, if you're forgiven little, you love little. If you're forgiven much, you love much, God tells us. You think of the exceeding sinfulness of your own sin and what it does and how it deceives you and how it makes you do things that you would never, ever do, and that it is against a holy God, and it's not a small thing, it's a severe thing, and it's not something that's smaller than being a criminal in the eyes of mankind. It's something that is so much greater, and that it is a sin against a holy and good and perfect God. And that when we think upon that and think of deliverance that we have in Christ and through the cross, that we'd be exceedingly thankful. Exceedingly thankful. So filled with praise and adoration and thanksgiving that it changes everything for us as far as how we pray and how we think and our dependence upon him and going to his word and saying, God, enable me to get out of this sin. I hate it. I see the exceeding sinfulness of it. I need out of it. God, I depend upon you through your word and through prayer and through surrounding myself with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hate sin. I hate it. I hate it. I don't want to be a part of it. I see it as exceedingly sinful, and I hate it. And I pray that that would take place for each one of us this morning. A holy hatred of sin, seeing it in its ugliness, seeing it for what it is, not winking at it, not thinking it's small, not just brushing it under the carpet, sweeping it under the carpet, but coming to a place of saying, it is exceedingly sinful, and I want to fight it. With all my might, I want to fight it. I don't want to go and depend upon the church and go to prayer and go into God's word only when I have fallen into deep sin. But before that, see the exceeding sinfulness of sin and fight it with all my might. Ask people to hold me accountable. Do whatever it takes to fight that sin because we see it as destructive and hate it and want nothing to do with it. It's profitable for us to see our sin. It's profitable for us to see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. God could use that to have such a mighty impact on our lives and every part of who we are. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. You tell us in Romans 7 that our sin is exceedingly sinful. Help us to understand that we depend upon you totally and completely to cause us to leave this place hating sin, wanting nothing to do with it, seeing its deceitfulness and the destruction that it causes. We depend upon you to bring us to a place of deliverance through the cross. Deliverance on a daily basis as we fight sin. And we pray that you would overwhelm our hearts with thankfulness towards you this morning. May that be reflected in the praises of your people now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.